All right, well, good morning. It's great to see all of you. It's going to feel a little bit weird after that, but I needed just a quick moment of audience participation. So you're probably going to stay quiet, don't worry. But if you love running, like you love to run, give me just a quick, like, woo. That's kind of what I thought. That was kind of what I was expecting. My expectation was that right there. And I think one of the, for the record, I'm with the crowd here. I probably would have stayed quiet. I'm not much of a runner, don't love running. But the thing I started thinking about is part of it is, you know, it's really hard to kind of self-motivate yourself when you're running. You can do it and you can kind of set a goal, but the people that do like the marathons or like the cross country, you know, it's a lot harder to kind of do that alone. It's interesting, you know, I go to the schools often, so I see the cross-country teams and the track teams often practicing, and I was thinking about it throughout the years, and the time being there, I've kind of seen two different methods of people training up runners. I've seen one, and this is like the classic, like, movie, TV show stereotype, and it's weird, it happens in real life, too, where I've seen, like, the coach on the golf cart. They've had, like, someone driving him, and they're sitting in the back with, like, the megaphone, like, giving instructions and training and, you know, occasionally encouragement or kind of yelling at someone like, hey, you got to pick it up. And they're kind of like sitting there on the golf cart driving right ahead of them. But then I've also seen the people who will train someone and will be running alongside them. They'll be in there in the midst with them, with their team, with their runner, whoever they're training. They'll be running alongside that person. And the thing I noticed, especially with teenagers, when I watched this kind of happen, is they respond a lot better to that one. They respond a lot better to the trainer or to the coach or whoever it is who is alongside them, who is there with them in that moment, who is giving them encouragement or perhaps giving them training or even kind of telling them, hey, you're doing something wrong and you need to fix it. It hits a little bit harder knowing they're alongside them. And the interesting thing is, it also trains them to do that for each other, too. You know, because a coach can't do that during a cross-country meet, or can't do that always in a 5K or whatever it is, but it trains the team to do it with each other. The interesting thing is, last week, as we were looking at John 14, we saw Jesus talking about, hey, there's something better coming. I know you are stressed. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you're freaking out because I just told you where I'm going, you can't follow. But there's something else coming. There's something better coming. And today we're going to see a little bit what that is. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John 14 again. We are continuing with our series called The Farewell. We're looking at Jesus' kind of last moments, his last kind of conversations we has with his disciples before the cross. And he's having kind of this deep and intimate conversation with them. He's meeting them where they're at. He's giving them instruction and different things like that. And we're looking at these words he has for them in this moment. And today we're going to be in the second half of John 14. And so it kind of builds off of last week. If you kind of remember from last week started off Jesus saying, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, you're in this present circumstance. You're feeling alone. You're feeling lost. But don't worry. I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you out to dry. Yes, there's going to be change. Yes, I'm going somewhere. But I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you. All right, something better is coming. In the midst of it, he encourages them. He answers their question. He teaches them. There's something that happens there. But the heart of it is, I'm not abandoning you. One, I'm coming back. And two, there's something that is coming that will be better. Today, we're going to look at what that something is. So if you have your Bibles and you're in John 14, go ahead and look down at verse 15. We're going to pick up where Jesus is talking in verse 15. In John 14, 15, it says this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. He hits that again. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me Because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Let's pause there for a moment, because in this kind of section, we get Jesus giving them a more insight of what's going to happen, and specifically why they are supposed to be encouraged. And in this, Jesus says, hey, in verse 16, he says, the Father and I are going to send, and my translation says, an advocate. Yours might say a helper or a counselor or something like that. But the word there transliterated is paraclete, or it's like parakletos. And John begins to fill us in a little more. He says, hey, they're going to send you this helper, this advocate, this whatever, this paraclete. It's the Spirit of truth. So today, one of the things I want to do is I want to look at these passages specifically, and I want to ask from these passages, who is this parakletos? Who is this advocate? Who is this person? Who is this thing? What is this? What is it? And so that's kind of like the first area I want to look at. Is I want to look just from these passages, what do we see? What is Jesus telling them? And so here's the first thing we see. What this word actually means, if you look at the definition, is one who comes alongside. It means one who comes alongside. And so you're thinking of that kind of that running element of someone who is coming alongside you. Not at a distance, right? Not giving you instructions from the stands. You know, someone who is running alongside you. Not far, but close. Someone who is running alongside with you. But what actually is also interesting to me is the word that comes right before it. Because right before it, there's this word, another. We're filling in your notes that there's this other word that I think is quite important. It's another. And I had a hard time not saying another earlier because I knew this was coming up. But what's interesting is this word kind of has two different meanings to us. Now, we use this word, but it means kind of two opposite things, right? You can use the word another to say you want something different. And I kind of think of, like, you know, when you go shopping for, like, clothes or something like that, you're taking stuff, you're trying it on, you try it on, you look in the mirror, and you're like, ooh, that is not it. And you take it back off, you give it back to the sales associate, and you're like, hey, I did not like this dress. I'm sorry, can I have another? Right, can I have something that is maybe a different style or a different color? Can I have something different than this? This didn't work. But another can also mean more of the same. It doesn't always mean something different. It also means more of the same. Right, oftentimes growing up, I would say, Grammy, those chocolate chip cookies were delicious. Please, can I have another? She would always say yes. All right, but what I was saying is not, hey, those chocolate chip cookies were delicious. Can I have another, you know, fruit roll-up or gummies or something, you know, something totally random or different? I'm saying, no, I want more of the same, please. That was great. I want more of that. I want more of the same here. The Greeks didn't have one word that meant two things. They had two words that meant one thing. Kind of helped. And there, what's being used here is that second option. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you more of the same. I'm sending you another. Another of more of the same here. And you're going to get more of the same. You know that same help, Jesus is saying, that same help I was to you in the flesh? That same kind of stuff that I've been bringing with you this whole time, you're going to get more of that. You're going to get more of the same in the Holy Spirit. And so I think if we build off this passage and we build off what Jesus was kind of to them, we can see a bit more about who the Spirit is, what the Spirit is. And so I think one of the next thing we see is a little bit deeper into that word. The next thing is this advocate. You're getting more of the same, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to get more of the same. One of the more of the same you're going to get is an advocate. You're going to get an advocate. You're going to get someone with you. I think we got the next one. So you're going to get more of the same. You're going to get an advocate. Advocate is interesting for us as well because it kind of works differently. You know, like what is an advocate? How does that really work? And in our world, it works differently than in Jesus' world. Because today, let's say, and I know you wouldn't do this because you're great people, but let's say you got in trouble. Let's say you got in trouble with the law specifically. And you're like, oh no, I got to go in front of a judge. I need an advocate. what you would probably do is go find a lawyer. You would go find someone, a lawyer. And if you were smart, you'd probably go get a really good lawyer, like my father-in-law, Bruce McGregor. You're like, okay, I need a lawyer. I need to go find a really good one. I'm going to go to Bruce. Bruce is going to get a bunch of business after this today. And what Bruce would do is, he would walk along with you. He'd take you through the process. I've seen him do it. You know, he'd be like, okay, here's what it's going to look like. We're going to do this and this, and I'm going to give you some advice. And if need be, he would also go to court, and he would argue on your behalf. He would fight for you in court. He would make the opening statements. He'd make the closing statements. He'd make the arguments, the evidence, right? He would cross-examine a witness on your behalf. He would use the law to advocate for you, to defend you, to be in front of you, to help you. However, in Jesus' day, that's not what lawyers really did, at least not the ones in the gospel. In Jesus' day, lawyers were more like law scholars. They're almost like your seminary students, in a sense. And so maybe if you had a speeding ticket, you wouldn't want to go to a seminary student and say, hey, get me out of this ticket. They're like, I can really parse this Greek for you if you want instead. It probably won't really help you. That's not how it kind of worked. So instead, in the first century, if you were in trouble and you needed an advocate, who you would go to is a close personal friend. You go to someone who knew you deeply, maybe who'd grown up with you, who had spent many times and many years with you. You went with someone who knew you deeply, who understood you, kind of like a character witness. And not using the law, but using their deep knowledge of you, they would make a case for you. They would go in front of the judge and say, Judge, please, you need to understand, my friend is innocent. I know them. I know what they're like. I've been with them. I'm willing to put myself on the line because I know them so well. This is kind of the advocate we have in the Spirit. You know, as great as Bruce McGregor is as an advocate, as a lawyer, you have one that is not going to use necessarily like the law and logic and stuff like that. You're going to have someone that knows you deeply, and perhaps more importantly, knows Jesus deeply. Right? The same Spirit that lived and dwelled in Jesus now dwells in us as well. So he knows what we need and what part of Jesus we need. We have an advocate. If you're following along in your notes, the next thing is this. We see we need that we have a counselor. We have a counselor. We have a counselor with us. It's someone to encourage them, someone to counsel them. What's interesting is this, is right, we see more of the same. Jesus had been the disciples' counselor. We just saw a few verses ago, Jesus was in fact still counseling them, right? He was still working with them. He was still trying to ease them in the midst of their struggle. Jesus is saying, this is going to continue to happen, right? I'm not leaving you alone. This is going to keep happening. The Spirit will continue this role. And then what we see as we continue in with the verses, we see that the Spirit is going to be a homemaker. The Paraclete is a homemaker. It's a homemaker. This takes place and you kind of see a little bit deeper in the next few verses. Take a look at verse 21. Jesus continues. He says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, thanks for that help, that's good to know, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, my Father will love them, and here's the key, and we will come make our home with them. Anyone who does not love us will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I'll hold there again for a second. Jesus is saying this stuff is going to happen. But I think it's important how we understand it. Because Jesus is not saying, hey, right, you need to obey me first and then my Father's going to love you, and then I'm going to love you. Right? He's not saying that. That goes contrary to what he said many times before. And in fact, in 1 John, a little bit later, John has processed this and sat in it, and he writes that beautiful process in 1 John 4 that reaffirms. He says, hey, God loved us first. God is love. Because God's loved you, respond to that. And so rather what Jesus is doing here is he's building off of that part. He's building off our response to him. However, I do think Jesus is establishing a connection between our love for God and obedience to his commands. Right? He's defining it a little bit more of what our response looks like. What does it mean for us to love him back? And I think it's important, actually, the way he's kind of defining it, because just a few pages later in the story of John, we see Peter try to express his love for Jesus in the wrong way. They're in the garden, the guards come, and Peter's like, I love Jesus, I'm going to express my love for Jesus, and to do it, I'm going out in a blaze of glory, right? He draws his sword, he's swinging, and he's like, all right, this is our last stand, we're going out big. Jesus, look, you see I love you, I'm willing to die right here for you. I'm going to take out as many Roman soldiers as I can doing it. And Jesus says, that's not how you do it. That's not what loving me looks like. It's not a blaze of glory. It's not a last stand. It's not just one quick moment of emotion. Jesus is asking for something harder than that. He's asking for daily, consistent obedience. Thankfully, the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. Right? He knows we're incapable of doing that on our own. And so because of that, he's saying, hey, look, I'm going to send the Spirit. I'm going to send this helper. I'm going to send this advocate. And it's going to make you into people that we feel home at. It's going to turn you into people that we feel at home at. That's what the Spirit's going to begin to do. It's going to be a homemaker. It's going to turn you into a home that we feel comfortable being in. Right? The Spirit is at work. It's slowly turning us into this home. I feel like Ken. I'm going to use a C.S. Lewis little excerpt because C.S. Lewis does it great, right, Ken? C.S. Lewis writes on this, talks about the Spirit's homemaking work. And the way he describes it is very profound, but it's also a little bit frightening. Here's what he says. He says, look, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. Right? You've accepted Jesus, you know, and God comes in to rebuild this house. He says, at first, you can understand what he's doing. Okay, he's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof. Doing the jobs kind of you knew needed to be done. You're not surprised. But then he starts knocking about the house in a way that's much bigger. It's harder. It hurts at times. It doesn't always seem to make sense to you. And you think, what on earth is he up to? C.S. Lewis says, the explanation is that he is building quite a different house than the one you thought of. He's throwing a new wing up here. He's putting an extra floor in there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. See, you thought you were going to be made into this decent little cottage, but God is building a palace, and he intends to live in it. It's crazy. Maybe there are mansions, only they're not for us. They are us. God is at work. He's building us into people that he feels comfortable in. It's a response to his love. The Spirit is making a home in us. Finally, the thing that we see is this. He's a teacher. It's more of the same, right? It's a teacher. A teacher. In verse 25, Jesus says, all that I have spoken to you, all of this I've spoken to while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. I'm not going to, like, go into the depth necessarily of all of that. But what I do want to focus on is this. For the last 3 years, the disciples were living with Jesus. Right? They watched him as he taught. They listened in closely. They saw his miracles. They ate with him. They walked with him. I'm sure several of them followed behind so closely physically as they're walking that they did get covered in the dust of his sandals. They were with him. They learned from him. And, you know, when you read the Gospels, you can see that those lessons didn't always sink in right away. However, you can also tell that they learned deeply from him. And now he's leaving. Their rabbi, their teacher, he's gone. What do we do now? What's next for us now? We don't have our rabbi any longer. We don't have our teacher any longer. Jesus says again, look, even though I'm leaving you in the flesh right now, I'm not done teaching you. You're not done learning. Right? I'm going to continue to teach you. You're going to continue to learn. And again, he's reassuring, look, this is going to be better. Yes, you've walked with me. Yes, you've ate with me. Yes, you've talked with me. But actually now, with the Spirit, you're going to have a deeper understanding of me than you did. You're going to know me in a deeper and richer way. This is coming for you. So we have, who is this paraclete? What do we have? Well, we have, it's more of the same. It's another, right? Jesus is saying it's more of the same. You have an advocate. You have someone pleading your case. You have someone there with you. You have a counselor. You have a homemaker, someone who is helping you respond to Jesus' love with more love, who is turning you into a person of love, who is turning you into a person who God is saying, yes, I want to be at home in them. And we have a teacher. So that all sounds great, right? You're like, yes, more of that. That sounds good. Okay. But we kind of get into the challenge of, well, how do I know? Like, how do I know that's happening in me? How do I listen to this parakletos? Like, how does that work? How do I know if it's me or if it's the Spirit, or like, how am I confusing those two? That's a different sermon, but I'll give you just a little bit. So real quick, listening to the parakletos. Here's just a very quick thing, not enough. I'm going to say up front, this is not enough. Right? There needs to be another 30, 40 minute, whatever sermon on this. But here's just a little bit. Yes, we have another. Yes, we have an advocate. We have a counselor, a homemaker. How do I know if it's God saying something to me and not just more me? Well, I want to start off with how you definitely know it's not God. I think it's better to get that out of the way first. How do we know it's definitely not God? How do we know this is definitely not Spirit-led? You know, this is not the Spirit counseling me or teaching me. How do we definitely know? Well, here's the first thing. God will never tell you to do something that is against his word or against his character. God will never tell you to do something that is against his word or against his character. I used this with the youth before, and it's a bit of an exaggeration, so I'm going to start heavy and then work down. God's never going to say, I think God's really telling me that I just need to punch my mom in the face right now. Like, she's been putting on some strict rules. She took away my phone. She's just, like, really getting at me right now, and so I just need to, like, God's telling me it's time. It's time to, like, throw hands. Like, it's ready, right? I really think God's telling me, it's right to have an affair. Like, I'm not feeling comfortable. I'm not feeling happy, in this marriage. And so God's saying, I want you to be happy. I want things to be great. So you know what? Yeah, you're right. It's time. Go have an affair. Oh, like God's really telling me it's good to take that cash. Like, if he wasn't, people would be watching. But since no one's watching, I think that's a sign. Right? God's telling me it's time for me to post this hurtful comment on the internet to last forever. God's saying, this is how you spread my news. This is how you spread me. This is how you show people who I am. Post that. That's right. Good. All right? If we think God is telling us something, go double check. Go check the Bible. Go see that it's according to his word. If we think God is telling us something, go double check. It's good to know. We can get on to the questions of like interpretations or like what does that little word mean and stuff like that later. But maybe let's just take it from a general truth at first. Go double check. If we've done that, how about when it could be, when it possibly could be? First thing is, again, to balance this, is it according to God's will? Is it according to God's character? Right? If we're asking when it's not, that's kind of the first check. Okay, so we've asked, is it according to God's character? Is it according to his will? Maybe, and I've felt this several times, right? I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you're like, oh man, like my friend or I know this person is struggling right now. I know they're going through something. I know they need a lot of help. And I'm super busy. And I've got stuff going on. And man, I really do not want to go over there and help them. Or I just don't feel like I have the time. And it just keeps nagging me. And it just keeps weighing on me. I'm not saying that I always think that's the Holy Spirit. But I'm not saying it's not always not. Right, but ask, is it according? Sacrificing for others? Okay. Pray about it. Pray about it. Don't be a Philip. Philip, remember we saw last week, Philip liked to get lost up here in his head. Right? He tried to figure out stuff on his own. Right? Don't be a Philip. Don't get lost in your head. Don't try to do the math. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to do it on your own to figure it out. Pray about it. Go to God. God likes to hear from you. God wants to be in communication. Go back to God. And then finally, again, talk to others, right? We were made for community. We're made for community, so use the community. We're not meant to do this life on our own. And then last but not least, don't wait for a call or don't wait for a flashing sign to do something that is kingdom-minded. Don't wait for this big call or this big flashing sign to do something that's kingdom-minded. Sometimes it was a little bit cheesy, but I do like the message of those like WWJD bracelets, right? You don't need to wait for some big deep call or some big deep moment to do something that Jesus would do. Is God calling you to Bombo? I have no clue. But is it kingdom-minded? Well, I do know that. What is happening? I want to look at the last little bit real quick as we close for kind of bit. It's a tough transition, I know, but it will give us kind of two things to think about. Two things to think about as we look at the end. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, we get this. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he has come so that you may learn that I and the Father do exactly what my Father has commanded. And he hits you with this, come now, let us leave. Come now, let us leave. Two things, and apologies to the slide people because I did slightly alter things a little bit, but your fill-ins should still work. The first thing is this that I want to see from here. If we're talking about listening and responding to the Spirit and responding to God and this homemaker element, here's kind of one of the responses. It's join the battle cry or join the rally cry. Join the battle cry. You're like, Andrew, I don't really see that there. Yes, but at the very end, Jesus gives this part about the prince of this world is coming. And he says, look, he has no hold over me, but this is happening. And then he ends it with this, come now, let us leave. I don't think he's necessarily saying like, hey, it's time to leave the room. Maybe, maybe not. I think part of it is also like, hey, it's time. Let's go meet the enemy. Let's go do this, right? That there's something at work. I have a plan. This is bigger, and it's time. Let's start going. Let's get ready. Let's rally. Let's go. I've got a little card, and it lets me go to all the kind of sport high school games around here. I've gone to a few football games. And what's interesting, you know, you go to a football game, and I like high school football games too because, you know, they're kids and they're long and they're excited. And usually at a football game, what happens is, you know, the players run on the field, it kind of gets started, and they all come together and they get into a huddle. And they get into the huddle, and the quarterback normally will give them a play. And they're all together, you know, they're close in, the quarterback will give them a play, and, you know, high school kids especially, they're like excited to be on the field. They're like, yeah, yeah, all right, let's do it. Okay, yeah, that's great. And then they yell, you know, break. What would happen, though, if we were in the stands and we're watching this football game, and it starts to happen, right? They get in the huddle, the quarterback gives them a play, and you see the excitement, you see that energy. They break, they're cheering, and they go back to the bench. And then they sit back down. And then you wait a little bit longer, and they get back up, and they come back onto the field, and they get back into the huddle, and the quarterback gives them another play. And they're like, okay, okay, yeah. Yeah, they get excited again, they break, you see the excitement, you see the energy, back to the bench, and they sit back down. And you'd be kind of confused, and you think, this doesn't totally make sense. I'm not really sure how you're supposed to win if you're always kind of on the sidelines. What is happening? That can't work, that can't be the right move. So why do we do that? So why do we as the church do that? Why do we come together on Sunday mornings and we get in the huddle and a quarterback, the worship team and the pastor, they read these plays. They give you this message. They give you something. We're like, yes, we get hyped. We're like, okay, that's good. Yeah, that's going to work. That's a good play. We got something. And we say, break. And we get out. And then Monday happens. And we're back on the bench. We're sitting on the sidelines. The Spirit moves when we go run the play. When we go out in the field, when we go make things happen, and then what you see is that other people go, wow, how in the world did they do that? And I'll be like, because it wasn't in the world. Jesus showed the world through his obedience that he loved the Father. And it was meant to help the disciples believe in him too. Likewise, I think when we obey and love God, it shows a world that is watching us that we love God and that what he is like. And finally, the last thing is this. This comes from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was once asked how to become a saint. Here's how he answered. By doing the next right thing. So if you're filling in your notes, and I don't have this for him, so I apologize, that's my fault. The next thing would be, by doing the next right thing. How do we become a saint? By doing the next right thing. What is the next right thing for you? Right? Is it to go get baptized? Is it to join a community group, right? A small group, or to serve in a ministry, help with kids, or to do tech, or whatever? Is it to join something? To find a new, maybe spiritual discipline or practice, to go up to someone and say, hey, can you help mentor me? Or can you talk with me? Or to find someone to mentor yourself and say, hey, you know, I'd love to get coffee and talk with you. Or are you simply ready to just have an honest prayer with God? All right, to say, I still have a lot of questions that aren't answered, but I do want you. And I want to figure that out. Whatever that next right thing is for you, start there. And it's okay to take it slow. Jesus never met anyone other than where they actually were, other than they actually are. So whatever it is, do the next right thing. I don't have the answer for you, but I think you might have the answer for you. Lean into the Spirit, do the next right thing. Let's not get caught on the sidelines. Let's pray. God, as we come before you today and we look at your words and your spirit and this gift, God, of more of the same, we thank you, Lord, and we're in awe of you. And Lord, we pray that we can be a church community that responds to your love, God, that sees it and responds to it and does it in a way that lets a watching Hill community know who you are and that we love you. God, and so just continue to encourage us and to build us up, Lord, and to make this place, PCC, just a community that loves you. Lord, and so we give this over to you and to the gift of your spirit and your work in us, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen.